Your Bibles, please, to the 27th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 27, verse 9. Thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side southward there shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side in length, there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of brass, the hooks of the pillars and the fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10 and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hanging 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen, wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4, and their sockets 4. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver, their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of silver. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere, and the height 5 cubits of fine twine linen, and their sockets of brass. All the vessels of the tabernacle, in all the service thereof, and all the pins thereof, and all the pins of the court, shall be of brass. Now we've read about this display of pure white that surrounded the house of God, upheld by 60 pillars. One of the first songs that I learned in Sunday school was this one. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. On which side are you? Now, last night we spoke about the gate, that beautiful gate, which was on the east side of the tabernacle. Now, tonight I want to suggest that we have some very simple and yet important lessons taught by these pillars that are inside the gate. You know, everyone in this world is either inside or outside. That's true now, that will be true in eternity. Christians are taught in the Word of God to deal wisely with those who are outside. What does it mean to be outside? It means to be without God's salvation. And so it means that you are without anything. To be inside means that you have Christ. And you have all the blessings that God can give you. Entering through the gate, you enter into a sphere of unlimited blessings. Remaining outside the gate, you only have what belongs to you, your sin, and sin brings death. So let me emphasize, outside, nothing. Inside, everything. For Christ is all, and if he is all, and he is, without Christ, you are without hope. You are without love. You are without grace. I could keep on. There's not one single blessing out of Christ. Just a wilderness world in which you find sin rampant and death the end of every pathway. So it's a grand thing to know that you are inside. Christ is the way. Christ is the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall find what? Pasture. He shall find blessing. He shall find everything that grace can bestow upon us. But I'm not going to speak tonight about the blessing secured in Christ. We'll notice that as we travel on the approach to God's house, and what we find in the living room of God's house, and what we find in the holiest of all, the wealth of grace in Christ our Lord. I want to speak tonight on the responsibility of those who are to stand for God in a world outside of God. Now, the first thing is a very simple lesson. It's this, that the condition of these pillars changed once they were inside that enclosure. Whatever they were outside, I don't know. You don't know. But once these pillars were brought inside, they were there for one purpose, and one only, to stand for God. And every believer is called into full-time service. God has no half-time servants. God has saved us not only that we might receive a blessing, but that we might be a blessing. And God has given to every one of His children a place in service. No one can give that to you. God must give that to you. This pillar might have said, I'd like to be way back there. Or the pillar back there might have said, I'd like to be near the gate. They had nothing to say about it. Those pillars were taken out of their place by nature and put in a position by grace as God set them to stand there for God. Now, there's a second lesson that we learn in connection with those pillars. Whatever their appearance might have been outside, they're all alike inside, white. You don't see the pillar, you see the white. And it's very significant that no one entered into that holy enclosure without a white garment. And it's very important to know that no one will ever enter heaven without the white, pure white linen in which the bride will be dressed. But we do not wait until we get to heaven to be clothed in pure white. You know, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is pure white in His presence. Let me give you a verse that tells it. God made Him to be sin for us who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Outside the court, we look at that pure white and say, I can never measure to it. Inside the court, I say, Christ is my righteousness. And I am so pure in the sight of God that He can say, as He is, so are we in this world. The sad thing is that so many Christians do not think of themselves as they are in Christ. They just don't know that the Lord Jesus says, thou art all fair, my love. There's not a spot in thee. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us from every spot, every stain, clean every whit, thou sayest it, Lord. Shall one suspicion lurk? Thine surely is a faithful word, and thine a finished work. And if we are to stand for God and witness for God, we must have the assurance that our sins are absolutely gone, and we are before God in all the righteousness that his beloved Son has been made to us through grace. There's another lesson that we learn here. Those pillars were for a purpose. And if we turn to the Word of God, you can turn to the verses if you like, you'll find at least three things in regard to pillars. We might turn to them. In verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 15. The last part of that verse, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, to uphold the truth of God. Revelation 3, 13. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And here it's his workmanship and a trophy of grace. And then there's one more in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. And here we have men likened to pillars. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, standing for God in this world, Romans 5, 2, this grace wherein we stand. You know, there are two things we do not want to be. Pillows, taking our rest. Caterpillars, never having a stand and sticking to it. We must be pillars, set by God in this world, to uphold the truth, to be a demonstration of the grace of God, and to maintain our place as those who are in Christ. Now there's something else that we learn here. Not only the lesson of being inside, not only the lesson of righteousness, which we are in Christ our Lord, pure white. Not only the lesson that we are to maintain that position as those who show to the world Christ as righteousness. There's the lesson of the sockets of silver. Those pillars stood on sockets of brass. Pardon me. Sockets of brass. What's the meaning of that? To stand for God, there must be a standing. Now, in Scripture, brass always speaks of sin under the judgment of God. The brazen serpent, sin, but under judgment. The brazen altar, which we expect to speak on tomorrow night. Sin under the judgment of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ is coming with feet of brass to stamp out sin. It speaks of sin judged. Out west, there was a traveler And he and his friend were going across the prairie field when they saw a cloud, ominous cloud in the distance. And he said to his friend, "The storm is coming." "Yes, but a different storm than you think it is. Do you see those little forks of light? That's a prairie fire, and it's coming at a terrific speed." "Oh," he said, "we're doomed, we're doomed." "No," he said, "we're going to be saved by the very element that would doom us." "What do you mean?" "I mean what I said. We're going to be saved by the very same element that would doom us. The fire's coming and we're going to be saved by fire." And with that, he took out of his pocket some matches and he started a fire. And it swept on and he said, "Come, stand where the fire has been." And when the fire came to that spot, it had already done its work. Stand where the fire has been. Judgment can't reach you. Judgment can't touch you. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall never come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." Now, that is absolutely true. But I'd like to give a little practical application to this. I was on the street corner. A young man was preaching. And he quoted, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." And a man interrupted and said, "Young man, you're standing in a pair of shoes that you haven't paid for. Not only do I need for standing for God a realization that my sins are gone, absolutely, but I also need self-judgment. And unless I judge sin in myself, I'll be a sort of a wobbly pillar. I won't have a testimony for God. This grace wherein we stand." And oh, be careful. You can't dilly-dally with sin. You can't have a life that doesn't tell for God and then stand for God never. Along with the righteousness which is ours in Christ, along with the position that God has given to us to stand for him, and along with the standing that we have, no condemnation, O my soul. I must know personal judgment of sin, and we'll see that when we get to the labor. I just want to suggest it now. Then there's another lesson here. Not only a lesson of the sockets of brass, but the lesson of the pins and the cord. There are brass pins all along the way. And then the cords that reach from these pillars to those pins. And that not only speaks of security, but it speaks of stability. These cords held those pillars. One of the preachers I like better than any of the others, I don't know why, but he spoke my language and he wasn't a theologian and I'm not either. It was Christopher Knapp. And Christopher Knapp was staying in a home. And the little girl would come to call him for dinner. And one time she came to him and said, "Dinner's ready, dinner's ready." And she said to him, "Give me a horseback ride." And so he took the little girlie and put the little girlie on his back, and he put his arm around her. But he said, you know, it felt so good to feel those little hands holding tight. And when they came into the dining room, she said, Mama, Mama, I didn't fall. I held on tight. Now, although we are secured by the work of Christ, let us hold on tight. Our Lord loves to have us reach out those arms of ours and lay hold on precious truths. I love to suggest some of these brass pins, some of those wonderful promises in the Word of God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was delivered for our iniquity. He was raised for our justification. You won't be a wobbly Christian if you hold on to those two truths. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I love the promises of God. And we have these cords, and we have these pins, and we have the stability of the pillar. I went with my brother to see a lady. He had been there 2 weeks before. She said to him, I forgot all those promises you gave me. I held on to them last week. They made me so happy, but I've forgotten them. And he gave an answer that amazed me. Sister, what does that matter? Just so God doesn't forget. And God doesn't forget. But thank God for his promises. But he loves to have faith lay hold upon the Word of God. And so there we have the lesson of the pins and the cords. The arms of faith laying hold on the Word of God. No doubter can stand for God. You must be a believer in order to stand for God. But there's something else here. Although each of these pillars are individuals, and every believer is an individual, yet they're all joined in one. You see that silver connecting rod? Newberry puts it, a silver connecting rod that binds each one of those pillars to the other. And what does that speak of? Well, it speaks of unity, fellowship. And our fellowship is not of race. It's not of creed. It's not because we all think alike. What is it that unites all the children of God? Silver. What is silver? Redemption. You remember every Israelite had to bring the bit of silver. The silver. Silver. And it speaks of redemption. And we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And it's redemption that unites the people of God. I had a class of young men in Camp Berea get up at 6 o'clock and have a time with the Word of God. And I was speaking of fellowship. The fellowship of God's people. And one man said, when I was bringing a Jap in the war, that fellow had his head bowed, and then I heard him say, Jesu Christus, and I put out that silver rod of mine, that connecting rod, and grabbed his hand and said, Jesus Christus! There is a connecting rod, one in Christ. When I was in the army, it rained 29 days of the 31 in October, and I was had a bushel of spuds fell across the way from me. I happened to say, another gloomy day. Not too bad if you got sunshine in your heart. It's a connecting rod. I took hold of it. We're one. We're one. Now, I don't know what happened to this fellow here. He's out of fellowship. He lost his connecting rod. Must have lost it on the way from Grand Rapids or something. Well, here's another that hasn't got no connecting rod. How is your connecting rod? Is there some believer that you want reach your hand out to? Is there? You're not standing for God. You can't have a divided testimony. You've got to stand together. The whole world is against us. We have to be one for the other. And it's the fact that we belong to Christ that we belong to each other. And let us show a united front to the world. For there's one purpose here. All those pillars had one purpose. All of them were united in one purpose, to show the white linen to those who are outside. And every believer has one purpose. What's that? To show the white linen. What if I could take one of these pillars and he'd say, I don't want to be hidden like that. Nobody knows how great I am. I'm a whole lot better, you know. If you'd only see me, I'm a whole lot better than this. And if I take this pillar and take him out of there and put him on the outside, wouldn't that look nice? John in his third letter tells about a man who tried to do that. He wasn't content to be one of the pillars all around. He said, I'm a little better, you know. I want the preeminence. But the Lord says, you're all brethren. You're all one. And I want to suggest, beloved brethren and sisters, that the sweetest thing this side of heaven is happy, hearty Christian fellowship. And if some of you are Methodists here, you'd shout hallelujah. It's absolutely true. There's nothing sweeter in all the world than that connecting rod. Happy, hearty Christian fellowship. Use it tonight. Shake hands with that brother. Shake hands with that sister. There's a dear brother in heaven, Brother Nietzsche. Whenever he met me, he put out that hand and say, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I say, amen, Brother Nietzsche. When I get to heaven, I'll hunt him out and I'll shake that hand of his and say, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I like that connecting rod. There's another lesson here. What's that? I got a nice illustration from Brother Schott. I just came from the East. And I was telling him about, in fact, he heard me speak on this. And he said that in New Jersey, there was a dear brother who stood on a certain corner. He might give a little word, but his object was to pass out gospel tracts. And then he got discouraged. And he said to his wife, I think I'm neglecting you anyhow. And I don't find that they listen. They don't even want my papers. I'm going to stay home with you from now on. But one day he ventured downtown. And he was surprised to see on his corner a young man. And as he passed by, the young man said, would you like the gospel papers, sir? Then he stopped. And he said, how come that you are on this corner? Well, he said, I'll tell you. There used to be an old man who stood on this corner for many a week. Every week, he stood on this corner. And he'd give out these gospel papers, and he'd speak to those who wanted to have him speak to them. And you know, I went on with that tract in my pocket. I read it, and God saved my soul. I said, I'm going back there, and I'm going to gladden that dear man's heart. And I've gone week after week. And I decided that the dear old man's in heaven. And so I thought I'd take his stand. And by that time, there was a tear in the old man's face. He said, I'm the one that gave that to you. But we'll both stand now. We'll stand together. Don't give up your stand, please. Don't. I'm not going to turn to it, but there's a verse. God set each one. God set each one. Know that you are where you are because God put you there, and don't let anybody take you out. Take a stand for God and stand. I could preach a whole sermon on that. So could you, couldn't you? Stand. Don't waddle. Stand. Stand in fellowship with a connecting rod. Is there another lesson there? Yes. One more. I don't mean I've exhausted all the lessons, but I think that's the last one I got down here. That's right. The lesson of the helmet. You see those? All of those got helmets. Wonder what they got helmets for. I'm going to suggest two things. And after a brother comes up and closes the meeting, you're free to come up and look at the tabernacle. I'll explain things to you. And instead of having a question period, as I usually do, you can come up and see you as long as you want and ask questions. I want to suggest two things. Titus speaks about adorning the gospel. A very important thing. Adorning the gospel. Brother, well, of course you don't know these men. But anyhow, comes back. Brother Ironside told about a maid in a home who was ever preaching to her mistress. But again and again, she'd find some dust under the table, you know, and something slips out. That's not adorning the gospel. To adorn the gospel is to be the best workman in your shop. To adorn the gospel is to be the best daughter in your home. To adorn the gospel. That's the helmet of silver. But there's something else. And I'll think I'll read it to you. And I'm not going to preach a sermon on it, because if I get started on that, I'll never stop. And my wife will be at me because she says that's my hobby. I think what I want is 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Let's see if that's right. Amen, it's right. Shall I read it to you? Be brainwashed by silver, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the helmet of silver. You're not going to allow the imaginations of intellectuals to crowd into that brain.
You're not going to allow the shouts of those who deny the word of God to crowd into your brain. You're going to bring every thought, every imagination into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You're going to wear that helmet of silver, and all you know is redemption.
Nobody says amen. You want to know more than that? I tell you, the devil would like to crowd that mind of yours and make a very traffic way of it. Come in with this doubt and that doubt and this question. We're living in an age of questions and doubting. I have nothing to doubt. I have everything to believe. Everything to the obedience of Christ. And now, where is Eddie? You going to close for me? Give him that theme song, you know. Ask somebody to pray, and then tell him to come up here. And all right?
Number 57.
Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to the Holy One to bear away my sin. Shall we stand and sing number
57. Oh.
that's our brother Jim Stewart from the Gibsonville Assembly to close in a word of prayer.